The subject is soul contact. Of all the subjects that I've talked and written about, I've got more questions on this subject than probably anything else. Everybody really wants to know how to achieve it. And people say, well, I don't know if I've achieved it or not. You know, I think I might have one time or another, but not sure if I'm really there, you know, and not sure what it would feel like if I did achieve it. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But first of all, we're going to define our terms a little bit. We're going to ask this question. What is soul, and what is the difference between soul and spirit? Anybody know that? There's two major divisions in this universe, and that division is the material world and the spiritual world. Now, both the material world and the spiritual world have divisions within them, but there's two main divisions, spirit and matter. And where is soul in relation to spirit and matter? It's the interplay. Where they come together, that is produces soul energy. They come together and they produce it. Now, within our bodies is we have the physical matter, and we also have the spirit matter, and it comes together and it produces soul energy. And the soul energy is that which motivates us, it gives us life. We would not be alive without this interplay. This interplay of spirit and matter produces soul. And when certain elements of spirit leave our body, then the body becomes dead. But when there's complete interplay, we are alive. And that aliveness is created by the interplay of spirit and matter produces soul. Soul, remember, is an interplay between the two worlds, the spiritual world, which is composed of a number of spheres, and the material world. Now, when we contact the other world, it can be the astral, it can be the mental, it can be one of the higher worlds, and through the avenue of soul, it allows you to open the doors to all the worlds. Soul contact opens the door to the contact with the unseen. So It's extremely key, because without soul contact, the door cannot be open. With soul contact, the door is open. Now, what you're going to visit there and come in contact with depends on your state of consciousness and where you put your attention. Where you put your attention is extremely key. If your attention is on what you want for you only, then you won't go any higher than the astral. If your attention is on, like, serving humanity, then you can open the door to higher than the astral, you know. But you go to where your attention is. What's the difference between soul and soul energy? You know, people talk often, well, you know, I contacted my soul, and we talk about my soul, or the soul, and then there's soul energy. Soul energy, remember, is the interplay between spirit and matter. That produces soul energy. But when you talk about the soul, it's something different. The soul is the higher part of yourself. And the higher part of yourself uses soul energy to contact you, and you use soul energy to contact it. And this is why it bears the name soul, because you go through soul energy. You use soul energy to open the door to contact higher parts of yourself. What is here among us is not all there is to you. You're connected to higher parts of yourself and also to every other life on the planet. And there's a soul for the whole planet, you could say, the higher self for the whole planet. And in this higher self is like a spiritual internet. And this spiritual internet connects everybody. What's interesting about the things that we invent come from ideas from the atomic world. These ideas come down, and they're ideas that have already materialized somewhere on the higher worlds. And on the higher worlds, the internet has existed for thousands of years. And we're finally catching up with our internet here, is catching up with the spiritual internet. And we're just beginning with the internet here. I mean, the internet's going to evolve more and more. If we could go to the higher worlds and see how the internet works there, we would probably be flabbergasted at the technology, the spiritual technology they have. If a person through soul energy contacts the soul, a higher part of himself, and that is the consciousness is connected to the spiritual internet, then all knowledge becomes available. And the first thing that becomes available is principles. The language of soul is the language of principles. And a lot of people think, well, if I have soul contact, I can find out what the stock market's going to do tomorrow or whatever. You know, this isn't what soul energy does. It brings down basic principles. It may bring down a principle to your mind, an idea that you might think, well, I can study the stock market and analyze cycles and figure out what the cycle is going to be like next month or the month after. And so that's a principle. He's dealing with a principle there. And this is what the language of soul deals with, is principles. And this is one of the first contacts we make, is bringing principles down so we can understand them. And when a person teaches a principle, many people do not understand what a principle is. And so all they hear is the facts. It takes a certain amount of soul contact to understand a principle. Now let's go through several principles just to, for example. Can anyone tell me a principle?
As above, so below.
Law of correspondence.
Okay, law of correspondences. That's a principle. Okay, now, if a person has a degree of soul contact, he can understand what that means. Once he has this idea presented to him, all of a sudden, it opens up a lot of avenues. When the fullness of a principle dawns on you, all of a sudden, you just see the repercussions. And one of my favorite statements is this: it takes 1,000 pieces of data, 1,000 facts, to piece together one principle so it can be understood. But once a principle is understood, you can understand thousands of facts just from the one principle. You don't need all the facts. That's why when somebody tells me something they want me to do, they say, now do this, go A, B, C, and give me a bunch of instructions. I just say, just tell me the end. Tell me the end that you want done, and then I'll figure out what happens between A and B. And when they do that, then I'm fine. But if they try to instruct me in all the details, when I used to work on construction, I was a really bad employee because the boss would always say, give me a whole bunch of little details, and I forget them all. I just say, well, what do you want done? What's the end? And then I'd figure it out, and if I didn't do it exactly as he outlined, then he'd get mad at me. But I could always figure out how to accomplish the end. And this is the way principled people kind of operate, is they don't want detailed instructions. They just want the big picture presented, and then they go after the big picture. The people that don't understand principles well, they like a lot of detailed instructions. Okay, now, what do I do next? And then after that, what do I do? And then after that, what do I do? The more people that's governed by principles just say, okay, what's the end that you want? You want this thing at the end. You want the garden to grow well. That's the end result, right? Don't tell me how to do it. I'll figure it out. Just you want the garden to produce A, B, and C or whatever. Or you want the house to look like this. Or you want... See, certain things are geared to your personality. You absorb some things a lot better than other things. Now, things I don't absorb well, I may need more detailed instructions. Like if a new computer program or a new piece of software.
Yeah.
So, sometimes I get a piece of software. I think, well, they're supposed to do this, so, you know, I can figure it all out. I think, well, the end is supposed to do this, so I just hack away and figure out other pieces of software. You think, oh, man, I'm going to have to read the manual. Okay.
Yeah.
So you got to go back and go through the details sometimes. And sometimes you have to do that. Here's the thing that everybody wants to know. They want to be able to tune in to this spiritual internet. So they get impressions. And impressions through the soul. Now, the great part about impressions through the soul, I have found them to be 100% accurate as long as I don't misinterpret them. You know, you can get something that's 100% accurate, and you can like add your own feelings to it a little bit and your own flavor, and screw it up a little bit. Let's say, for instance, you meet what you think is your one and only, and you register with this person. This person is a good person, and you register through a certain amount of contact with a soul. You pick up their soul, and you register that they're a very good person, and you get a very good feeling about them, and you think, well, that must mean I'm supposed to marry this person. Well, it may not mean that. It just might mean this person is a good person and might even be linked to your soul group. You know, we all have soul groups of certain individuals that we're close to that sometimes we'll meet in this life, and it may not mean that you're supposed to marry this person. So you have to not... You have to go analyze what you actually receive and say, now, it means this much, and anything more than that, I'm maybe putting my interpretation on it. It may or may not be accurate. But I know it means this person is a person that, you know, I can get along with, that I can feel close to, that is a good person, that thinks a lot the way I do, sees a lot of things the way I do. And so, but it may not mean that I'm supposed to marry him, or it may not mean I'm supposed to go in business with him, or whatever. It just may be an indication that they're an old friend from past lifetimes that I have a connection with. Okay. So in other words, when you get an impression through the soul, you have to analyze it with the mind and make sure you don't take it beyond that which it was intended. But now, the actual impressions themselves through the soul, I have found to be 100% accurate. I can't think of one that I have received that has not been accurate. And, for instance, one I received through Artie was that I was married at the time, and my wife's support for the metaphysical work was wanting. and one time, it just the soul impression came to me very strongly. It says, "Don't worry if your current wife doesn't support you, Artie will help you." And I thought, "Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to marry her, be close to her, or what?" You know, I didn't know for sure what that meant. But I had the impression that, you know, I may wind up being married to her, you know, and that's what happened. But it was extremely accurate. This is why the first time that when the dividing point came, the very first time that I spent any time with her, I just told her we're going to get married. Because I had that soul impression, and I knew it was reliable because I've tested it in the past, and I just know that when it comes, it's accurate. How do we recognize soul contact?
Yeah.
Okay, and this is a question everybody wants to know. Okay, people say, now, you know, I get ideas and different things, but I'm not sure if I really made soul contact. Now, when soul contact first comes, when you get communication through the soul, from the other side, true spiritual communication. First of all, one of the problems is You have all kinds of people running around think they receive spiritual communication when they haven't received any at all. What they've received is feelings from their higher astral body. And these feelings from the higher astral body are merely a result of their desires, and then feeding in, tapping into their desires and getting what they desire, the answer they desire. And in the Mormon church, for instance, a lot of people get up, I bear testimony that this is true, the Spirit has told me. And the various churches have their spiritual contacts, which they claim. And a lot of these are just astral connections. They feel good about their astral feelings about Jesus or whatever, and they think this is high spiritual contact.
It's the and highest they've had.
It's the highest they've had.
Yeah.
But they haven't really received true soul contact. True soul contact comes, the first time it will come to you will be in what's called the still, small voice. You'll be like driving down the road. I always use the term driving down the road because that's often when I have received some of my greatest contacts. It's driving down the road, my mind's blank, not thinking of anything. And, you know, nature abhors a vacuum, they say. When your mind's a vacuum, sometimes you can, like, suck in some higher thought from somewhere, you know. It's funny how that works. But you may be driving down the road, just your mind's almost blank, and you may be thinking vaguely of something, or maybe the previous couple days you were thinking, put a lot of thought into something, and then a message will come to you. It won't be a vocal voice, but it'll be an inner voice giving you some information or direction. And the first thing you'll think when it comes is, what was that? Was that my imagination? It seems a little bit different than my imagination. Yeah, like it came from out there somewhere, you know. So that's the first thing you'll notice about it. It seems just a little different.
Not my voice.
Yeah, it's not my regular imagination, or was it? You know, it's so close, but it's different. And you think, it is probably my imagination. So you ignore it. And then later on, you really regret that you didn't follow this information because you found out it was 100% right. And you really, maybe, you might have really wind up suffering a lot because this was information that was essential for you and you didn't take it because you thought you just imagined it. And this will often happen. And so you'll screw up about maybe two or three times, or maybe even more, because it'll come to you and you'll think, well, you know, I couldn't be receiving something. You know, that has to be my imagination. And maybe two or three times it'll come to you and it'll be right each time. And then after about three times you'll think, oh, next time that comes I've got to pay attention, you know, because I think that's actually a communication from the soul. You may not even know that language. You may say from God or from the Spirit or from the great beyond. And then when you start to trust it, then if you follow it, then you find out this is reliable. And then as you begin to follow it, it comes with greater force. It comes with greater power. And then there will come times where it will come to you very strongly. I mean, it will be maybe even overwhelmingly strong, and leave absolutely no doubt. And other times it'll come, even after you've had it for a while, it'll come like the still small voice, and it kind of tests you, like, am I imagining things again? Now, so anyway, if you follow it, then it becomes reinforced, and each time it comes, except, you know, once in a while it'll come really faintly, but if it's really important, it'll come pretty strongly. Now, some of the times it's come, it's to me, it's like downloaded a whole book in my mind all at one whack, you know, which is really something. But other times, like it came to me and told me that I was supposed to, with Artie, it told me that don't worry, she will help you. And then later on, It says, okay, it's time to move on, and Artie is the one, okay? And that's when I took her outside, and I says, we're going to get married. She says, whoa! But I probably should have waited a while before I said that, but I was kind of enthused about it.
So
when you have those moments where you're pretty sure that your intuition is correct,
yeah,
that would be a good time to really go into contemplation then.
Yeah, when you get an intuition like that, contemplate how you felt when it came and what exactly it was when it came. Because the mistake you can make is maybe misinterpreting or taking it too far or whatever, mm-hmm. Or adding or mixing it with your desires. Or maybe, let me give you an example with me. When I was in college, I fell head over heels with this gal. And I got real close. I felt really good around her. And I thought, I'm making a spiritual connection. I think she's the one. And then one day we were together, and all of a sudden, the contact came to me with great force and said that you are not to marry this girl. And I had a really negative feeling, and it affected me physically. My mouth dried up and it felt like it was cotton almost, and I couldn't hardly talk even. It was quite strong. And I thought, oh, no, I really like this girl. I wanted, she's a good-looking girl, and she's great personality and everything I'm looking for, and I'm not supposed to marry her. And I thought, and then the next day come, and I thought, well, maybe that was my imagination, because, she's a really nice girl. And so I ignored it. And so we were together on a future date, and all of a sudden it came to me again, I thought, oh, no. But I really wanted to ignore it, so I started making excuses. I thought, that could be my imagination, or, maybe the message really meant something else, and I started rationalizing it because I really wanted to continue going with her. And it happened to me 3 times, and I still wasn't getting the message. And so the next day we actually got together, and she says, I got a message. We're not supposed to continue our relationship. I thought, yeah, I know, I've got the message 3 times already, but I've ignored it. So I guess the soul contacted you since I was too dense. Yeah.
What about these experiences of soul contact as they relate to things that are only or purely personal versus, self versus group? And the different, is there a differentiation between a contact with the soul as it relates, you're talking about personal things.
Right.
All right? As opposed to group, is there?
Yeah, soul contact, as far as the world of ideas, always concerns group. Now, you can get soul contact with relationships. With most things with relationships, you don't receive soul contact about it. You just got to go by your best judgment with most relationships, unless it's something that will affect a large number of people, more than just yourself. Now, it was important, an important lesson I learned in life was centered around who I did wind up marrying. It was very important I marry this particular person, because without marrying her, I might still be a good Mormon, if I would have married a good Mormon gal at the time. And I probably, but this drove me into marrying this person that was extremely hard to get along with. Drove me to ask a lot of questions I wouldn't have normally been asking, and drove me to higher knowledge. And I think that there were several purposes in marrying who I did, but it was extremely important, not for myself, but for the work I'm engaged in. I probably wouldn't be here talking to you right now if I'd have married that original gal. With a lot of, even after, if you achieved a lot of soul contact in life, you'll have most of the things that happen to you in life, most of your decisions will be entirely up to you. It's only when they're going to that decision is going to affect people beyond you that maybe your soul will step in and give you, say, hey, you know, it's really important that you go this direction. Or if you're seeking information or higher knowledge, it will give you higher knowledge also. Now, sometimes higher knowledge is perhaps the greatest use of soul contact for ourselves, because it comes through contemplation. You contemplate and you think about things. First of all, you have to feed your mind with knowledge to begin with. If you don't feed your mind with things, then you won't get anything out of it. But you have to feed your mind with information and then contemplate the information. I used to think when I was a kid, boy, if I could just memorize a whole set of encyclopedias, boy, I would be a really smart guy. Now, as I've grown and aged through life, I've realized that's not true at all. You know, after all, everybody has access to a lot more than an encyclopedia through the internet, and how smart are some of the kids we see around us. But having access to a lot of knowledge doesn't necessarily bring wisdom or soul contact. But it takes that knowledge in a directive way, and the fact that you process it, you absorb the knowledge, you process it, you put the pieces of knowledge together, and then you think about them. And when you think about them, then all of a sudden maybe a flash will come. A flash will come that will give you greater understanding. What's the main step to achieve soul contact? And the main step, we go back to what I said about attention. If you don't put any attention on receiving contact, then the chances of getting it are small. The more attention you put on it, the more likely it will be to come. But when you put attention on, doesn't mean it's going to happen right away. But once you learn about the concept, then it's important that you think, you concentrate on thinking about the higher spheres. Now, for a religious person, he thinks about God and communicating with God. And if he thinks about that long enough, then pretty soon maybe things will come that he attributes to coming from God. For a metaphysical person, he may think soul or higher spheres or whatever, but because God is really omnipresent throughout his entire creation. So the important thing is to think of a sphere higher than physical reality, and that there is something there that all knowledge and all principles are there waiting to there for us to be discovered. All ideas, it's all there waiting for us. We just have to tap into it. And we can tap into it. You can tap into it a number of different ways. Like, say, the religious person will concentrate on prayer. Another person may concentrate on meditation. Another person may just concentrate on reading and sifting things through his mind, thinking about them. But the important thing is to get things stirring through your mind with a belief that there is something higher than physical reality. If you don't believe in something higher than physical reality, then the chances of connecting to something higher than physical reality are very small, because we're limited by our beliefs. Soul contact must be preceded by a belief that there is something more than just the physical reality. Okay, so you have to believe in something higher than the physical. You believe in something higher, and then you seek to contact it. Seek to be contacted by it, or seek to contact it, and then run things by it. You run your life by it. You run your knowledge by it. You run what you've been studying by it. And you study things related to it until finally the day will come where you get a flash will come to you. Now, when it comes to knowledge, speaking of the flash, it does come in a flash. Now, the still small voice kind of gives you direction. But the flash is something else. The flash is the inspiration. The flash is where you contact an idea from the higher worlds. And that idea, that concept, comes down and enters your mind at a time that you've been maybe thinking of one of the puzzles of life or something that you've been very curious about. You've been thinking about it. And after a lot of thought, maybe you've been thinking about something for years. And suddenly, a flash will come. And it's all of a sudden, you see it instantly in a totally different way than you've ever seen it before. I've had this happen with scriptures I memorized. When I was young, in my early 19 to 21, I memorized a lot of scriptures. And maybe 20 years after I memorized a scripture, I'll be driving down the road again, and the scripture goes through my mind, and all of a sudden, something comes to me about that I had never realized before. Like one of the scriptures was, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." I've known that scripture for like 50 years, but just a few years ago, a new meaning of that came to me. It was totally different than anything I thought before or anything that I read before or anything that I've known anybody to teach before. I'll give you just a little bit about it. And that is, the Word is God. What do you suppose that means? People say, well, Jesus is a Word and Jesus is God. That's not what it means. And when this came to me, it just floored me, is that each word is a God. Yes, God itself is a word. God was a word that created one word. The Om, according to the Hindu teachings, created the entire universe. One word created the entire universe. God vibrating one word created everything there is. And that word is God. And these other words that we have about us are also gods that can create. And when we realize that the Word is God, we can take a word and use that word to create anything we want. If we understand the power of God within that word.
Or the power of God within that word.
Okay. Yeah. Just like the power in the Word that created the universe was God. God in vibration created the universe, and God was the Word. Okay? But there are many words around us right now, and these words are also gods that can create. And if we understand that, if we absorb that principle, we can take those words and use the power of God to create with those words. Let me give you an example. One person thinks about, say, building a house. Okay, let's say building the house is one, think of that as one word. And he thinks, well, do I want to build a house? No, it's too much work. Okay, but let's suppose that an angel with a flaming sword comes down and appears to him, and he says, build this house. Here's his instructions. Go build this house. And then he leaves. What's that guy going to think? I'm going to build it. Come hell or high water, I'll sell everything I have. There's some divine purpose in building this house. I'm going to build this house. Nothing's going to stop me. And what's the difference between the two? The difference between the two is one is seen as divine. Build the house was issued as divine. And the other was just a passing thought. It wasn't really a word. Okay? But when the word comes with divine in that word, the divine in that word, then that word has power to materialize. And this came to me one day as I was just driving down the road, you know. I understood the scripture for 40 years, or thought I did. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me I didn't understand the scripture at all. A totally new meaning came to me. It was beyond anything else. But anyway, that's a powerful thought when you think of it. Each word is divine. Each word is really a God unto itself. Each word or a concept within a phrase is divine. Okay, so it's important that we focus by the power of focus, by believing that there's a higher world. We have to feed ourselves with all these divine words and divine thoughts. And as they're flowing through our physical brain, a little bit of it spills into the other worlds and they intermingle. And then comes a time we'll get a flash. It usually won't happen when you're asking for it. I've been quite frustrated in all the prayers I've given through my life, because when I've prayed about something, I never get something right afterwards. It may come a day afterwards, a month afterwards, maybe years afterwards, but never right afterwards. Same thing with either prayer, meditation, contemplation. It always takes a little bit of fomenting. It's like creating a baby, in other words. The woman becomes pregnant with a child, and she doesn't give birth right away. But the baby has to go through the development process. And then after 9 months, period of gestation, the baby is finally born. And this is the same way with achieving things from the other world. We have to take and implant in our mind a lot of spiritual ideas and keep planning and keep nourishing the ideas and the words within us. And pretty soon those words will give birth to some divine thought that will materialize in your mind. And when that materializes, like I say, you may be not thinking about anything. You may not be feeling particularly spiritual. You may just have a fight with your spouse even. You never know, but you'll probably be in a state, well, you won't, normally they don't come in states of anger, but it'll come in a state where your time when you're not anticipating it, it will come. It's a little bit like the coming of Christ as talked about in the scriptures. It says, "Be ready, for you know not the day or the hour that your master will come." Speaking of the coming of Christ. And the coming of Christ in you, in any form, whether it be in a spiritual message, or whether it be some type of contact with a spiritual being or whatever, they always come in a time and an hour that you think not, that you're not anticipating. And so this is interesting. But then the scripture says, be ready. Uses that term again and again. So in other words, we're supposed to plant our mind with all kinds of thoughts, ideas, concepts, knowledge, and then be ready to receive. And if you're not ready, what will happen? Maybe the contact is attempted on you, and you're not ready, you're not paying attention, so it's missed. How do we know that soul contact is real? A lot of people, when you teach them about soul contact, they think, oh yeah, I receive that all the time. And maybe they don't. Maybe they're just receiving from their emotional body. But the thing is, when soul contact is achieved, the person realizes the difference between connecting with the astral body and connecting with higher spiritual energy. The two feel a lot different. Now the thing about soul is, for the person that hasn't received soul contact, the closest thing that he gets to it is the love energy. When he falls madly in love with somebody, you get that love feeling that's really great. And that's the closest that the average person receives to the soul contact. And it is a form of soul contact, but it's the soul going down to the astral body and stimulating it. You know? So it's very close to what he will receive when he receives a powerful confirmation through soul energies. It's just a little bit higher vibration than the falling in love feeling, but it can be very similar. Now, when the still small voice, you don't have that falling in love feeling. It's you don't have the powerful feeling with it. And with the flash, you don't get that either. But if there's a direction that your soul wants you to take, and it's important, you will get a powerful energy along with that that will give you an unmistakable knowledge that, boy, this is the direction I'm supposed to take.
Yeah, even if you don't want to.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right.
You will end up going anyway.
Right, right. And sometimes the reason the soul gives you this confirmation, if you ever get it really strong, it'll be often because you wouldn't have done it on your own choice. You know, it's just, you wouldn't have thought about doing it. So there's different types of contact. There's a still small voice. There's the flash. And then there's the, what's the word I'm looking for? Kind of the full...
Baptism of fire?
Yeah, it's kind of like a baptism of fire. A baptism of fire is where you get a confirmation on a spiritual truth, that you know for sure the spiritual truth is true. And it's important for maybe something you're supposed to do in life. You'll get a baptism of fire, you'll get a fire in connection with it. And so you will have the like. So we've covered like four different things: the still small voice, which gets a little bit louder as you pay more attention to it; the
flash,
and the falling in love type feeling, but of a finer vibration, no sexual attraction along with it, just the pure falling in love feeling, and then the baptism of fire, which you get, it'll feel like your whole body is just full of fire, and when that happens, I mean, there's just absolutely no doubt you've received contact. When you have the baptism of fire, you also have the peace, but then sometimes you'll have the peace without a lot of fire. It'll just be a very peaceful feeling. But if you have the baptism of fire, you also have the peace that passes all understanding. You know, that comes in a package. Well, the spiritual fire, the closest physical thing to it is a powerful orgasm, really. But the spiritual fire is the orgasm without the sex, but the intensity of the feeling is... Instead of being materialistic, it's very spiritual. Yeah, right. And matter of fact, the word for knowing God, this is eternal life, that you shall know God. The word, and remember the word for sex, Adam knew Eve and begat Cain and Abel. So the word for sex was knowing in the Bible, which is interesting. And the reason I believe for that is think of the highest orgasm you might have ever felt and compare it, and it's the closest thing the people have on the physical plane to the baptism of fire. So the baptism of fire is extremely... Yeah, it lasts about three days. If you have the baptism of fire, it lingers for about 3 days.
And you attract everything.
Yeah.
It's the closest physical representation of a spiritual concept.
Mm-hmm.
Something else that you said.
So, as a person progresses, these energy centers open up and he explores all kinds of different things. And as the solar plexus, when his attention is on the solar plexus, he's usually very religious and attracted to like a fundamentalist religious activity or church of some kind. And so he's the type of person, and for the Mormon and testimony meeting, get up and cry and bear witness. And he's a guy in the Christian church and maybe speaking in tongues or rolling on the floor or whatever, you know. Just cries when he hears about the sacrifice of Jesus, and he thinks he's had the born-again experience. These are all centered on the solar plexus. And then as he begins to open up the centers that control the mind, gets maybe the wisdom energy center unfolded, gets maybe several petals of the third eye unfolded, and as these energy centers unfold, the center of the top of the head, the thousand petal lotus, number of them begin to unfold as the person progresses. Now, as this happens, he begins to realize, well, you know, religion isn't really answered all my questions, you know, and he begins to analyze everything. And he comes to the conclusion that, you know, God isn't what he's made out to be. Some guy sitting on a throne isn't really in charge of everything, is what he eventually concludes. And he will either become agnostic or atheist for a period of time, often spanning a number of lifetimes. So what's interesting about this is when we meet an atheist or agnostic, like Chris over here, he's not really sure about, he's analyzing everything, is often this person will be more evolved than the extremely religious person that thinks he's going to heaven if he were to die tomorrow. When these really religious people go to the next world and find out the truth of all this, they'll be surprised to see that, you know, some of these atheists were actually more evolved than they were, and which is kind of an irony. So anyway, this person reaches this point to where he just begins to analyze everything in a very materialistic way. He says, well, let's forget about all this spiritual stuff and let's just look at everything logically. And he comes to a bunch of conclusions, and he will either conclude there is no God or else take an agnostic point of view, saying, you know, I don't see any evidence. If God wants to reveal himself, fine, but I don't really, not really going to follow anything unless I see some really true evidence that there's something to follow. And so he lives this way for a number of lifetimes, and he tries to solve every problem with his mind. And then he reaches a point to where there's certain problems that are not solved just with the logical mind alone. And then he gets frustrated time after time. He reaches certain things in his life. It's hard to say what they might be. It's like he maybe has a personal problem and he thinks, you know, there really should be some divine source available to solve this problem. It would be really nice. But, you know, that's against my philosophy. But anyway, he keeps being in a corner time and time again until finally he reaches a crisis to where he opens himself up to the possibility that something may be out there. And then when he becomes open and reaches what we call a point of tension, then suddenly one day he will have his first communication from the inner God, from soul contact. And he'll get this communication, and he'll think, was that my imagination, or did I really receive something? And before I go any farther, this, not everybody goes through this or atheists. Some people are like believers that just left their church and just not sure what's out there. Other people are people that are just searching. But people are in all different types of situations. But when the first real soul contact comes and they get some communication from the inner God, they think it's probably their imagination. And they may dismiss it for 3 or 4 times. And then one day it'll come again and they'll think, well, I'll just follow it, see what happens. So he follows that inner voice, and it really works for him. And he thinks, huh, I wonder if that was my imagination, or did I really get something outside of just my reasoning mind? You know, it didn't seem reasonable when I got it, but I followed it, and now on hindsight, it was very logical. It satisfies my mind on hindsight, but when I got it, it didn't seem logical. But now it's all over with, and I followed that inner voice. On hindsight, it was the logical thing to do. one of my favorite Star Treks is where Kirk was having an argument with Spock, and Spock was telling him how, you know, logic is always the way to go. And Spock was a little bit befuddled by Kirk, because Kirk would often do something illogical and then it turned out to be right. So they were talking about this, and Kirk was explaining to him, well, that's how the intuition works. You know, sometimes it's not logical, but when all it's all said and done, it will turn out to be logical. Spock says, well, that's kind of logical. So Spock saw the logic in his illogic. I always loved that series because the people in Star Trek exemplify the different points of evolution of the masses. You have Bones being the solar plexus guy. You have Spock being the mental guy. And then you have Kirk being the guy with soul contact. You know, he can look at a situation and he can see an answer that nobody else can see. It's not logical to anybody. It's not logical to Bones. It's not logical to Spock. And the only reason Spock follows him, because he has a great track record. Spock will say, well, you know, he's right every time he's done it in the past. And it's not logical what he's doing. But because he's right so much, it's logical to follow him. So he follows. And Kirk turns out to be right, because he saw the intuitive. He was connected to the inner God, so to speak. So when the person receives his first soul contact, he thinks it's his imagination. And he thinks this several times. Even when he tests it and finds out where it led him was accurate. But then when it comes again, he'll doubt it the second time, and maybe a third time. And then the fourth time comes, and he says, this is too fantastic this time. I can't follow it. And he doesn't follow it, and then disaster happens to him. And he thinks, oh, I guess I should have followed that inner voice after all. And he says, maybe. Then he finally comes to the conclusion, well, maybe this inner voice thing is really something to it after all. Maybe I ought to start trusting it. And so he starts to trust it. And when the inner voice comes and he has the inspiration come to him, then he begins to trust it, begins to follow it, and the more he follows it, the more powerful it becomes, until the person finally reaches the point where he becomes what we call soul-infused. He's soul-infused to the point that he can achieve a degree of soul contact at any time, and he always follows the soul contact when it comes. Now, one question people have, well, they'll say, well, you know, I'm really searching, and I really want to have soul contact. What am I to do?
Does it come as a literal voice that you hear internally? Like you hear voices that
gives
you...
No, it doesn't come as a literal voice. It comes as an impression that you, like, translate.
Intuition?
Yeah.
Or not.
There have been a couple times I've heard a literal voice, but usually it comes as an impression. And because the impression is so subtle, especially when it first comes, you think you're just imagining. Yeah, because if it's a real literal voice, you wouldn't think, that's not, you know, I'm hearing a literal voice, that's not my imagination. But because it comes as a subtle impression, your first inclination is, you know, I couldn't have got some message, because that's just an impression. It wasn't a voice. It was just, but I'm just interpreting it. And so you learn. You need to become an interpreter, really, once you achieve the intuitive contact. Okay.
She mentioned intuition. A lot of times, I've had, you know, intuition about something, and you follow it. Sometimes it really works, and sometimes it really goes bad. And what I started finding out is that seems to get confused with what you want. Mm-hmm. If you get want in the middle of it, then you hear the wrong things, and you end up doing the wrong things.
Right. Now, if it goes bad, that means probably part of it came from your solar plexus. And now then there are times that you may have got it intuitively, and it was accurate. But as you contemplate it, your solar plexus desire self interprets it incorrectly. And so you take a wrong step. All of us want to do things for our self-interest in ways that many times is illusionary and against our better judgment. But it's like the young kid falling in love with the wrong guy. You know, they'll think, oh, this is, if they believe in soul energy or God, they'll say, oh, God wants us, you know. They'll think that they received an answer from God about it even, because that's what they really want. They really want this guy to be the one. And that is kind of the prime example of how the emotions interfere. But we have to be guarded against interpreting according to what we want rather than just tune into the pure revelation. The main object of soul contact is to contact your own soul, and that's always available. It's really not a them, but there are a them out there, like the masters, say people from the spirit world, invisible helpers. If you have strong soul contact, you will be more perceptive of these and more open to receiving messages from them that's out there. But the most important part of soul contact is to contact your own soul, which that's always available. The trouble is we're not always available to it, because we were talking about static earlier, that everybody has certain areas of their life where they are fairly free of illusions, and then other areas where they're not free. I shouldn't say everybody, because the general population have so many illusions that soul contact is very rare for them. But for the disciples, for the seekers, they usually open up like a pocket where they're relatively free from illusion, and they're capable of receiving soul contact in a certain area, but then there's other areas where they do have illusion, and this creates static. And if what they're contemplating is a mixture of true and illusion that's within their brain, then they'll have static. They'll have a hard time perceiving the true reality. And so the contact is always there. It's up for us to clear away the static. And the only way to clear away the static is to become as a little child, enter the kingdom of heaven, so to speak, where we free ourselves from our illusions. And to free ourselves from illusions, we have to, first of all, find the illusions that are troubling us. And the illusions that are troubling us are usually illusions that have their seeds to when we were very young. Things we were taught when we were a child will often carry, if we have an illusion planted in us from when we were a kid. Like maybe your dad just told you aren't good enough to do something. Okay, that's an illusion that he planted in your mind, because you're good enough to do anything that anybody else can do. So you maybe one of your parents planted some illusionary concept into your mind that produces a bunch of static. So maybe you're pretty clear on soul contact until all of a sudden you start thinking, well, who do I think I am? Do I think I'm good enough to, you know, be like a prophet and get stuff from God or other sources or whatever? And then that creates static. So all of a sudden your soul contact shuts down because of this illusion that keeps cropping up from maybe when you were just 6 years old. And so we have to go back and find these things that's creating static in our life and remove them, so we can have soul contact on the whole range. In other words, we have a radio dial. We can find any station we want. A lot of disciples can only find one station or two stations when there's a dozen stations available. We need to clear away the static so we can fine-tune not only 670 on your dial, but all kinds of other things on the dial. and then even fine-tune things that are really hard for everybody else to fine-tune maybe. So we have to clear out that static, and to clear out that static, we got to go back to when we were young and examine everything that's been planted in our minds. Now, not everything is from when you're young. Maybe you joined in a religion when you're 20 or 21 or something like that. And maybe there was something about that religion, some doctrine that's illusionary that you really wholeheartedly accepted. And your acceptance of that now colors everything that comes through your mind. And if you really believe in this illusionary concept, you may have an opportunity for soul contact, but then you think, well, that can't be true because it doesn't agree with this, so you rule it out. And therefore, the soul contact on this particular thing is pretty much shut off because of this particular thing that you have embraced. So a lot of our illusions, like say, go back to when we were very young, because the things we're planted in very young are very powerful. When we're very young, they're very powerful because they have a strong hold on us, especially things connected with family and things taught by our parents. But then when we begin to really embrace a religion, because often when we're young, we just kind of ignore religion. But then when you begin to embrace religion or doctrine or philosophy of any kind, which usually happens, say, between the ages of 18 to 25, is kind of an area where you really begin to examine philosophy. And those things that you embrace, you have to examine very carefully what you embraced when you were young, because it may be illusion. And if it was an illusion, it's still coloring us. And that's one of the things we talked about last night, is things we think are true that may not really be true. Like going with the flow, for instance, everybody says. Or what did we talk about last night? It was
challenging
beliefs. Which one was it?
What?
Yeah, life isn't fair. That's what I was trying to think of. Like, life isn't fair. If you go around believing that and not seeing the whole picture of what's fair and what isn't, you could be trapped in an illusion. And so if your soul is trying to give you some message that's centered around fairness and you don't think anything is fair, well, you won't be able to receive it. You'll have a cloud between, like, you and your soul on this particular thing. So we have to examine all these implants within us. Here's some of the things I had written down that could be illusionary. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences. This was just meant to be. Life isn't fair. There's a reason for everything. The ends justify the means. Where do you actually draw the line on behavior? Do you find what you're looking for? Things like this. But there's all kinds of things that everybody thinks is true that may be a source of illusion that puts a block between you and your soul. You may be a plenty good enough person to have soul contact. People think you have to reach a degree of righteousness to be able to have spiritual contact, and that's not necessarily true in the normal sense. You can be a very good person, very benevolent person, willing to give money to the poor, willing to do lots of good deeds, easy to get along with, and have no soul contact, because you may have illusions interfering with that contact. Now, the question people often ask me, they say, well, okay, this soul contact sounds well and good, and I'm willing, but I've never really had anything that I could say, this is it. I've had that spiritual communication. I've never been able to achieve this. Why not? And how do I go about doing it? I mean, is there a plan? Well, first of all, on the illusion part is the most difficult, because it's hard enough to find your own illusions, let alone somebody else find them for you, because you know yourself better than anyone else. And so if you feel you never had soul contact, that means there's some illusion getting in the way somewhere, and you need to find those illusions and dispel them, neutralize them. At least do an experiment and attempt to neutralize them in your mind and see if the contact increases. Okay? But that's a difficult thing for people to do. But there are certain steps that you can take. The first step, the very first step, very few people have taken, is what? Jesus spoke about it regularly.
Faith.
What?
Faith.
No.
Okay.
Seek. What?
Seek.
Right. D got it. Seek. First of all, got to seek. If you don't seek, seek and you shall find, said the Christ. So if you don't seek, well, you're not going to get it. So if you, oftentimes when people mention this, you need to ask them, have you really sought? Seek and you shall find. I remember the first time I read that scripture, I was about 16 when I started reading the scriptures, and I come across that one, and I thought, well, it sounded like a pretty good deal. I'm just going to ask God all kinds of questions. So I asked him a bunch of questions, and nothing seemed to happen. I thought, well, what's the deal here? I mean, is the scriptures right or not? And so I just kind of put that on the shelf. And then I read this parable that kind of answered the question for me. It was I can't remember the name of the parable, but this gal had a late night guest in the parable, and she was out of bread. And so she went to the next door neighbor, pounded on the door to try to get him to loan her some bread. Well, he was asleep, and so when she woke him up, he was very agitated. And he says, what do you want? He says, I have some guests arriving. I need some bread. Could you please let me have a loaf of bread? And he says, go away. He says, I'm tired. I'm sleepy. Now get out of here. And she kept banging on the door and insisting, I need to have a loaf of bread. And he kept trying to chase her off. And finally, he saw that she wasn't going anywhere. So he says, not because he liked her, not because he wanted to do any good deed, but just because she was persistent and it was the only way to get rid of her, he came down and gave her a loaf of bread. And then Jesus says, even so, ask and you shall receive. And I thought, aha. That's what I've been doing wrong. I mean, he says you've got to be persistent, in other words. And just don't ask once, but keep asking, and eventually you shall receive. So I'm going to pester God. I'm going to pester him until I get answers.
Like a child?
Yeah, right. And so I started pestering God. And I found an answer to just about every question I've ever had, but some of them took 20 years of pestering. So you don't always get the answer right away, but I found if you don't give up, if you keep seeking, if you keep bugging God, not because he thinks you're a nice guy, not because he really wants to give you the answer, but because you just aren't giving up and you aren't going away, he's going to come down. Okay, looks like JJ's not going away, so I'll give him something to keep him happy. So anyway, I found that scripture to be very, very helpful. It reinvigorated my search when I discovered that parable that Jesus gave. And I found over, how old am I now, 67, that over the years, that has been very useful. And I've kept that in mind very often. So in other words, what happens if you want to establish soul contact, if you've never had a true spiritual experience? Number one, seek. Seek for the experience. Seek for extra contact. Seek to know that there's something beyond the physical. Don't seek everything at once. Just seek, first of all, to have some type of contact, or maybe have a burning question that you really want the answer to. That's one of the best ways to make the breakthrough. Have a question that you have a burning desire to know the answer, and then ask. Ask every day. Now, what happens when you ask is it's like throwing energy into a system. You throw more energy into it, more energy. It's a little bit like winding up the propeller on one of those rubber band airplanes. And you wind it up, and then pretty soon you reach the point of tension. When you reach the point of tension, then you can actually let go and the plane will fly. You may ask, and you may ask, and it's like winding up the rubber band. And first of all, it's not tight, and if you let go, the plane won't fly. But sooner or later, you add tension, and then pretty soon, you reach the point of tension. When you reach the point of tension, then soul contact becomes possible. And what's funny about it is when it happens is almost always when you're not expecting it or not seeking it. It's like when the plane flies isn't when you're winding up the propeller. When does the plane fly? You let go. So you'll be asking and asking and asking, nothing happens. Then you sigh and you just almost give up and quit asking. You're driving down the road in the car singing a song, and then all of a sudden, bong, something hits you. And you think, wow, I wasn't expecting that. And it came just at that instant, when you weren't even thinking about it. That's almost always when it often happens.
Thanks for listening to the New Age Christian Synthesis podcast. If what you heard rang true and you would like to find out more, please visit J.J. Dewey's website at freeread.com. That's freeread.com.